Whatever believer needs, friends, is the truth that God is a personal God and that He wants to be deeply involved in guiding and directing you every step of the way in your life. He's not as some believe Him to be, you know, a God that created everything, but now He has removed Himself from our lives and expects us to figure everything out on our own. Oh no. He's a personal God. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And that's why you need to know Him as your Savior. And then He will guide and direct and place His Spirit within you that you might know these things. You can be assured, friends, that God cares and wants to be involved in every aspect of your life to guide you via His Word and to empower you via His Spirit so you can know His will in almost any situation. And that's a good thing to be able to know. So we want to begin tonight by looking at God's promise of guidance from the Word of God. And what we see here is that you need God's guidance. There's just no doubt about it. Why is that? Number one on your handout. Because of your limited wisdom and ability. Your finite understanding of all the facts coupled with your sinfulness, you simply cannot direct your own steps successfully. You can't. And that's why you need God's guidance. You need God's direction in your Christian life. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." I think I know the right way, but I might be the wrong. That's what that verse is saying. And here in Jeremiah chapter 10, look with me at verse 23, if you would. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Now notice that. Yes, you might know how to get up in the morning and get dressed, brush your teeth and go off to work and get there on time. But when it comes to really important decisions that you need to make in life, that's not within us. We need the grace of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God, friends, to teach us these things. That's the second point. That's the extent that you believe statement one to be true will be the extent that you will experience God's guidance in your life. He wants to guide you. He wants to show you. And that's why you need to believe that you can't do it on your own. So you'd be willing to turn to Him, turn to His Word, and mine out these truths, and that you might understand them. Friends, this problem is a foundational truth for the Christian life. We need the Lord to guide us daily. Jesus tells us in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing of significance, nothing that will count for eternity. Yes, you may be able to make $1 million, you may be able to build a big business and a great empire, but in light of eternity, you're not taking any of that with you into eternity. It's all staying behind. So you need to know how to make decisions in light of what the Lord has for you so that you can cash in on eternity in ways that you otherwise wouldn't be able to. But this is my third point. As is always the case with God, when there is a legitimate need in your life, there is always the provision of grace to meet that need from your Heavenly Father, to guide and to enable you in your Christian life. It'll take the grace of God to do that. You won't find it in yourself. God has to impart this through Him Himself. And we know from 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, and you're not knowing." And that's why we need, when we're really strong, we're really weak spiritually. But when we're weak and don't know, and we depend upon Him, He gives us the grace of God to understand and to know. Now, what are God's promises to guide you? Well, the first thing I stated there is that God cares about you, and He wants to direct your life. There's just no doubt about that, friends. In Psalm 32, I've got these on overhead, a few of these verses. Here it is, right here. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which you shall go. I will guide thee with my eye." Now, His eye speaks of God's omniscience. He's all-seeing and He's all-knowing. He knows what we need. And God is promising us that He's going to guide us with His eye. "Be not as the horse or as the mule." Horses are oftentimes impetuous. Mules are oftentimes stubborn. Can you identify with that? You know, are you like that? "Which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in with a bit and bridle lest they come near to thee. Don't be like that. We need God's guidance. We need God's direction in our life. There's just no doubt about it. And we know from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're to lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we're to acknowledge Him, and He promises to direct your path. He promises to show you what He would have for you in all of this. But notice in this part, your part is what? Your part is to hear. Trust in the Lord, right there. And oftentimes that's the simplest thing to do, but it's the hardest thing to do because we think we need to help God out. See? We think we can help Him out in guiding and directing us. And oftentimes when I tell people, your problem is you're not trusting in the Lord. They sometimes have an answer after I've talked to them and tried to counsel them and tried to challenge them. And they say something like this, well, I'll try a little harder. No. You're missing it. It's not you trying harder. It's you trusting in Him. That's the key. And it's so simple. We stumble over that truth again and again. The Christian life is not based upon you trying to do it. It is based upon you trusting in the Lord so He can do it for you and through you, friends. That's the key. And that's so simple that we fall over that. We miss it every time. Get this little axiom here in your thinking that I put on the paper. Pastor Roxer has taught this to us many times in Duluth, and if you've been there at all, you'll know it. What's the axiom? I try, I fail. Happens every time. But if I trust, He then succeeds. That's the difference. And that means it's grace doing it for you and through you. It's not you trying harder. And that's something that's just really difficult for us to really grasp onto and to catch. Now, there are a lot of verses in the Old Testament that we can look at concerning guidance. Let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at a few. I have a bunch here, but we can't take time to look at all of these. I'll give the rest of them to you. Let's go to Psalm 25. We'll just peruse the Scripture here, peruse the Psalms a little bit. Psalms 25, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. There is a way. See? The humble He guides in justice. The humble He teaches His way. In other words, the very key to being walking with God and understanding His Word is to be humble. Why is that? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When you say, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know which way to go, but I'm willing to just turn to the Lord, I'm willing to trust in Him, God's promising to do what? He's promising to direct your path, to show you the way in whatever situation you have to be looking at. Look at Psalm 31 with me. We're just pulling some verses here out of the Psalms. Let's look at 1, 2, and 3. The psalmist says, David says, in You, O Lord, I put my trust. That's a key. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Now notice, bow down Your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Verse 3, for You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, here's his prayer, lead me and guide me. David wanted to be led. He wanted to be guided in his Christian life. And he cries out to God here in this psalm, asking that very thing. Again, verse chapter 32 of Psalms. Look at verse 8. We looked at this verse 8 already. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. The omniscience of God. God knows the future. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He knows everything in between. And like I said Sunday, He knows how many hairs are on your head, and some hairs He doesn't have to count too hard to count those hairs. Right? Absolutely right. Look at Psalm 48 with me. Psalm 48, verse 14. It says, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Jesus knows when you're going to die. He knows when I'm going to die. We saw on Sunday, all of us have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after death comes the judgment. So in your life, you can walk with a God. In some respects, you know, you have eternal life. You're immortal in this body until God turns the key and says, you're through, you're coming home. And that's how it is. We need to believe that. And that's why I don't worry about, you know, getting hit by a car or getting hit by a train or having a heart attack until when God says, your time is up, Dave, that's when it's up. He will be my guide even unto death. And I can bank on that. Okay? How about Psalm 73? Let's turn there to the right. And this is just a smattering of verses, again, from the Psalms and a couple from Isaiah that I wanted to share with you. In Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Notice that. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. In other words, in this Christian life, God wants to guide us with His counsel. He wants us to teach us. Where do we get His counsel? Right here from this book. And that's why we're a Bible church. We study the Word of God. Bring your Bibles. Check out what I'm saying. I don't want you to be in the dark with me. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. The psalmist says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way, there it is again about directing us, in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. Notice God has a will here, friends. For you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So God wants to lead. He has a will, and we're going to talk about knowing His will here in just a few moments. But let's keep turning to the right. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. A couple of books here to the right. Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 21. And here he's speaking to the nation of Israel who weren't sure which way to go. And he says to them, he says, Your ear shall be a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand. God wanted to direct that nation. He wanted to show them His will for their lives. Okay? And how about Isaiah 48? Let's look there. And then we'll move on here rather quickly. Isaiah 48. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit or to benefit or how to do things right, who leads you by the way that you should go. God has a will and He wants to lead you. These verses are implying God wants to guide us and to direct us in every aspect of our life. So how has He done that? Well, the next thing I want you to see in your handout is God's historical guidance of His people includes a number of things. And this is basically from the Old Testament. What are they? I just put them down there. Through direct contact. In Genesis 2:15, God placed man in the garden. And He told them to tend and keep it. There was direct contact there with man. Secondly, He's used His spoken word. Genesis 2:16 and 17, God warned about the tree of knowledge and good and evil and said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat, you're going to die. Did He listen? He listened, but He didn't hear too well because He went ahead and took of the tree. Now, God has spoken as well via His prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. And over again, you see in the Old Testament, it says, thus saith the Lord. God speaks. You need to listen. Okay? Thirdly, He has spoken to the Old Testament saints through visions and direct revelation. In Genesis 12:17, at Shechem, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, your descendants will I give this land. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram saw something, or a vision, a direct revelation of some kind, and God spoke to him. So God was giving him direction and giving him some guidance. And lastly here I mentioned there was the pillar of fire during at night and the pillar of cloud by day that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness and then into Canaan land when they claimed the victory. God was with them every step of the way. Friends, if God has led His people in the Old Testament, He will lead us in the New Testament as well. There's just no doubt about it. So what are some biblical principles for divine guidance in your life? Let's go to John 7 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And let's get some pointers here on how we can know God's will. John 7:17 says this, Jesus is speaking, "If anyone wills to do His will," reference to God's will, "he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority here." And I stated on your handout, for letter A there, you must first desire to do God's will before you can know God's will. And that's why I trust you've come tonight. You've come to check me out, to desire to hear what I have to say. And you're going to follow along in the Scriptures to see that what I'm saying is true. This is true in salvation. Under salvation, getting saved, we need conviction by the Spirit of God. Then some faithful witness has told you what the Scriptures say and how to be saved and how the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, died on the cross for you, paid your sin debt penalty. You could be forgiven through faith in Him. He arose to give you eternal life, and you place your faith in that, and you're saved by God's amazing grace. But it's also true, friends, in the Christian life, and that's what we want to be concerned more about tonight, the Christian life. What is God's will for me? You know, Paul on the road to Damascus, when he got saved there, God knocked him off that horse. He got saved right there, and then he came to his senses for a moment. He says, "Lord, what would you have me to do now that I'm saved, now that I know you and I have a relationship with you?" And I think that's where most people are at once they're saved. They want to know God's will for their life. And God wants to guide us and direct us and all. That's what we've seen right here. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 7:17. Again, if anyone, that means you, wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, this verse has got four parts to it, and I didn't put this on an overhead for you. I just let me explain. What do I mean? God has a will or plan. It's called His will, and it's stated right here in this verse. Okay? God wants you to know His will because He says, "He shall know." Now, this is a future middle deponent indicative. What does that mean? That if you want to know God's will in the future, you're going to know. A middle deponent is always translated in the active voice, which means you're going to choose it. Indicative mood means this is a fact. Jesus said you can know His will. Okay? And God's will is revealed in His Word, and it's mentioned here concerning the doctrine. Anytime you see the word doctrine, it's in reference to teaching. Jesus was a teacher. I'm a teacher. We're here to teach you what this book has to say. But you must want to do God's will in order to know God's plan explicitly. If any man wants to do His will, Jesus says he's going to know how to do His will. Now, a key, friends, in knowing God's will is a personal, intimate, ongoing fellowship with Him. Now, what do I mean by that word, fellowship with Him? Well, let me put this overhead up here again, and hopefully I can explain this by God's grace. There's a difference, friends, between the family of God and having fellowship with God. Okay? Before I was ever saved, and before you were ever saved, we were lost in sin, weren't we? But someone told us that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He paid for our sins. He died for our sins past, our sins present, and our sins future. In other words, He paid for all sins for all men for all time. And His death on the cross so satisfied the justice of God that when a sinner who was lost in his sin put his faith in Jesus Christ alone and trusted, depended, believed on Him, you know, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become what? Children of God. To those who do what? Believe in His name. How simple could it be to be saved? Okay? Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons or children of God." How? through faith in who? Christ Jesus. And that's why the moment you place your faith in Christ who died for all of your sins, you're placed immediately into the forever family of God. You have eternal life. And you belong to Him. You are now a son of God. And this now is your position. You are said to be in Christ. Here you were in Adam. And in Adam, of course, all die. You need to get out of that spot. But when you place your faith in Christ, you became part of the forever family of God. Once in the family of God, once a child of God, forever a child of God. You cannot be lost. Why is that? Because all sins have been paid for, even your future sins, when Christ died there 2,000 years ago. He had you personally in mind, even your grandchildren's sins, if you live that long. Or your great-great-grandchildren's sins. All sins for all people for all time. That's good news. But God gives us now this position, and in this position, He imputes to us the righteousness of God, and He sees us now in His Son, in Christ, in the forever family of God. But God also then gives us the opportunity to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is communion with God. This is God's ideal, friends. And this is where now the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, dominates your thinking and guides you in life. But as in my Christian life, I can still sin, I can still make mistakes, and sin will now take me out of fellowship with God, this inner circle, but sin cannot take me out of the forever family of God. Why? Because Christ paid for all sins, for all men, for all time. And He said, it's finished. And God the Father says, I'm satisfied with what my Son has done. What do you think of Him? Are you satisfied? Is it enough for you? And if you say, it's enough for me, I'm trusting Him, I'm taking Him, you're saved forever. But that doesn't mean we can always do whatever we want in the Christian life. God wants us to have fellowship. But when we sin in the Christian life, our sin breaks us out of fellowship with God, so we're no longer having communion with God. And confession of sin then restores us back into fellowship. Now, we understand when we get out of fellowship over here, and this guy still has, by the way, a sin nature, but when you're out of fellowship with God, the sin nature is now controlling you. And you can be out on this side and be a legalist, or you can be out on this side and your sin nature is controlling you, and you can be licentious. It doesn't matter. Because when you're out of fellowship with God, although you're alive to God, you have eternal life, you cannot store up treasure in heaven at that particular time. You need to admit when you're wrong. You need to get back in fellowship so that you can walk in the light as He is in the light. And that's why this inner circle here is God's ideal. Being out of fellowship with God is not His ideal. It interrupts fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship. There's no communion, no joy. I'm in the pits when I'm out of fellowship with God as a child of God. Okay? That's important to know. Thus, when I'm in fellowship here, I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. This now provides opportunity for God's will to show you great and marvelous things that you can accomplish when you're in fellowship with Him. Walking in fellowship, as we make our way through life, not only gives us discernment for godly living, you're not living godly when you're living licentiously. Now, you may live morally as a legalist, but since the sin nature is controlling, since the sin nature is dominating you, and the Spirit of God is not at that particular time, it doesn't count. I don't care how nice, how educated, how much you know intellectually, it means nothing. That's why God's ideal is to walk in fellowship. Allow the Spirit of God to get a hold of your thinking and your mind and to dominate you so He can lead you and guide you in life. Being in fellowship is also the proper basis for putting God's will ahead of our will in any matter. And that's always an issue with Christians, isn't it? You know, where should I go to school? What should I do? Who should I marry? Which job should I take? But walking in fellowship, we can have His mind or thinking. Now, Let's leave this verse and let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 expresses this fellowship in this way. Well, we won't even look at verses 1 and 2 and 3, which are very good, but let's just go to 16. This is how this works. When you're in fellowship, you are letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's why when I'm open to the Word of God and positive to the Word of God and I'm in fellowship with God, God can now upload His Word into my thinking. See? And this main verb here, let dwell, means to let the Word of God be at home in us to influence us for good. This is in the present tense. It's in the active voice. I have to choose to do that, but it's a command. It's what God wants for me, and it's what God wants for you. What happens when we do let it dwell in us richly? Well, the verse goes on to say, there's wisdom. Okay? There's wisdom. It gives us godly wisdom in life and how to live. It teaches us the truth concerning His will. There's teaching, you know. There's wisdom, teaching, and then there's admonishing. What is the word admonish? It means to encourage, to warn, to rebuke, to exhort, whatever the need would be. When God's Word is dwelling in my thinking and I'm open to Scripture and I'm in fellowship with God, that's God's ideal. That's what God wants for me. And that's what God wants for you. And I trust you will understand and note that. Now, at the bottom of your page, I put a principle. It says, you will trust someone in the measure that you personally know them. Okay? The first thing you know them and see the truth in them. Like with your mate. I mean, if you trust your mate, if you know them very well and you trust them, you know, you're very close with your mate. And that could be true as well with your pastor. But hopefully you bring your Bibles and check me out anyways. That's what I want you to do. You know, don't just trust in me blindly. Bring your Bibles, follow along, see that I'm cutting it straight. That's what I want you to do. But if you know who God is, and if you know the attributes of God, and you get to know Him very well, the more you know about the attributes of God, the fact that He's the sovereign, He's righteous, and He's just, and He loves me, and He's eternal life, and He knows my situation. He knows about the decisions I need to make. He's with me in these decisions. He has power to deliver me when I screw up, especially when I'm humbling myself before Him. He never changes, and He's the truth, which means He's faithful. These attributes are true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And since God placed the Holy Spirit within you, that's amazing. Now that you have, as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, and let His Word now dwell and be at home in your thinking, He can teach you, admonish you, correct you, guide you in life, friends. This is very, very important. So do you know your God well? If you know your God well and you know His Word, you can expect Him to guide you. He's promised. We've seen those promises from the Old Testament already. Thus, the fulfilled Christian life is one that is focused on the will of God via the Word of God and not on the appetites and desires, again, of the sin nature or the flesh. Because that will take you out of fellowship with God. And although you may be in His family and saved forever, in your condition here. This is your position. This is your condition. I may be in fellowship or I may be out of fellowship at any given moment of the day. Depending upon how I'm thinking, if I'm yielded to the Lord, if I'm depending upon Him, or if I'm just doing it myself in my own strength. See? That's very, very important. So I put on your handout on the backside, humility or teachability is needed to heed and follow God's will. And that's what we saw in Psalm 32:9. Don't be as the horse or as the mule. Stubborn, self-willed, wanting it my own way. Don't do that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. James 4:6. God resists the proud, those proud peacocks, but He gives grace to the humble. And pride says, I'm going to grab onto the steering wheel of my own life and I'm going to drive this ship. God says, but I thought when I saved you and I put my Spirit within you and now you have, over here, the Word of God here, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and get it into your thinking so that I could guide you and to direct you in life. Yeah, but Lord, I've got all these plans and things myself that I want to do. I think I know how to run my life better than you do. You don't. That's the first thing I taught you. Remember the first thing? Because of your limited wisdom and ability, your finite wisdom and the facts, coupled with your sinfulness, you simply cannot direct your own steps successfully. I laid that out right from the get-go so that you'd understand and note that. I want you to understand that. And pride says, I'm driving. Step aside, God. I'll handle this one. In the ditch we go. Either it's into legalism or licentiousness. That's usually what happens in our Christian life. So I stated also that God guides you primarily through His Word. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105 says. And via prayer. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm going to put that on. Yeah, here it is right here. Put it on an overhead and I forgot to even use it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray. Turn to Him. And He gives what? Wisdom. How does He give it? Liberally and without reproach. He doesn't say, see, I told you, you should have come and you didn't come. Shame on you. Now I'm going to beat you with it. Boom, boom, boom. You know? He never does that. He's gracious. He's loving. He cares. He has your best in my best in mind here. This is very important that we understand and note that. So what is God's specific will for you in light of these things? Well, I put some things on overhead here so we can go through these because I taught this section of a whole message once, but here I put it on overhead. God's revealed will for you. What is God's revealed will for you? First of all, it's knowing that you're saved. It's to be saved. Where does it say that? 1 Timothy 2:3-6 says this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is? Who desires, He wills, here's His will, that all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The first thing God wants for you in your will is that you be saved. Are you saved here tonight? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Well, how did this come about? Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is that? He is the man Christ Jesus. That's who you need to deal with. What did He do? Who gave Himself a ransom. He paid the price for not some. This isn't limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement. For all. To be testified in due time. We're not Calvinists here, even though we use their building. We believe in an unlimited atonement. Christ died for everyone so all could be saved. So if you're not saved here tonight, it's not God's fault because 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son to die for you, didn't He? So that you could be saved. And if you get saved, that's the first step. That's the beginning. That's the starting point in your Christian life. It's like when you were born physically, you had all the physical life you were ever going to get, but you lacked maturity and understanding. You needed to grow up. So in the Christian life, when you're born again, you have all the life that God will ever give. You have eternal life. But what do you lack? Wisdom, understanding, maturity. Same thing. Okay? Secondly, we see here it's God's will that you be Spirit-filled. Filled with the Spirit. Dominated by the Holy Spirit. And this is the next step after being saved. This is what God wants. And I believe people are filled with the Spirit immediately at salvation. But then they just decide they're going to handle it themselves. And then they grieve the Spirit of God. Where does it say this? Ephesians 5:17-21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice God has a will here. What is His will? First of all, it's not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or excess. That's prodigal living. That's not God's will. But to be filled with, dominated by the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him. Because God gave you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a holy life. You can't do it on your own. If you could do it, why did God give you the Holy Spirit, right? Well, what's the result of the Spirit-filled life? Notice this. You'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing and making melody in your heart. There's Christian joy and purpose now that I'm saved.
You'll be giving thanks, not sometimes, but always, not for some things, but for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's an attitude of gratitude. And they'll be submitting one to another in the fear of God, because you'll be preferring one another. The arrows won't be pointing in and thinking, it's all about me. No, it's all about serving Him in your Christian life.
You need to be Spirit-filled. This is crucial.
This is the normal Christian life. Being Spirit-filled is the same as being in fellowship with God. Okay? Being outside of fellowship means I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with Dave. I'm filled with myself. My sin nature is dominating. Okay? So you understand what I'm saying and knowing there. Number three, what's God's will? That you be sanctified. Sanctified. And I stated there on your handout that you be sanctified practically and progressively via the Word. And it's God's Word that does it. John 7:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word, Lord. Your Word's the truth. Thus, if you're allowing the Word of God to dwell in you, and trust that coming out tonight was that very issue, you came out to learn something. And I trust you're going to. Okay? Number four, what's God's will? That you be submissive. Oh, come on. That's the word that nobody likes these days, right? Who wants to be submissive? It's part of life. And here's what 1 Peter 2:11-16 says. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that's all we are, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's that sinful nature in the world. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here it is. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, as unto the Lord, whether to the king as the supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Why should I do that, Pastor? Here it is. For this is the will of God, okay? That by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using your liberty to do your own thing, okay? As a cloak for vice, but as submissive bondservants of God. That's what a bondservant was. What did he have to do? He had to submit. Okay? He had to submit. Boy, I don't like that. That's God's will. Don't get mad at me. Take it out with God. Tear that out of your Bible. Rip it out if you don't like it. That's what God has said. Number five, what does he want? He says you need to be, you should be suffering. Oh, thanks a lot. It's getting worse. 1 Peter 3:13-18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There's that word again, sanctification. You'll be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and with fear. Why should I do that? Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for good than for doing evil. Now, it's one thing when you suffer for doing evil, you get what you deserve. But when you do good and people speak against you and suffer for it, that's a blessing, God says. Well, I don't know if this Christian life is getting tough. The will of God, okay? For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just, that's Jesus Christ, for the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? He did it that he might bring us to God. Have you been brought to God? Are you saved tonight? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the very thing that will put life in you. When I got the Spirit of God, he changed everything in my thinking. And he allowed me, and I wanted to even suffer for his name's sake, because I began to speak. My family said, Dave's gone off the deep end. He'll get over it. Thank God I've never recovered. Never recovered. Huh? Exactly. Number six, what is God's will? That you to serve him. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It should be holy. It should be acceptable to God. Notice this is your reasonable service. That's what serving is all about. Reasonable service. And do not be conformed or squeezed by the world. But instead, here's the key here. Be
transformed. How is that? By the renewing of your mind, exposing your mind to the Word of God on a consistent basis. Why is that? That you may prove, we're talking here about the will of God. Number one, what is the Word of God? Is the will of God is good. Number two, the will of God is acceptable. Number three, the will of God is perfect. Now, if that's God's will for you, why would you run with the world? Why would you do your own thing? Right? It'd be crazy to do that. God wants you to be serving Him. Are you serving Him? And that's why, if you're not serving Him, find a local church where you can plug in, be taught the Word of God, and begin to serve the Lord. You know, through the Spirit's enabling and through the teaching of the Word of God, God wants to use you someplace. He wants to use you in service. Now, do I have to be part of a local church? No, but that's what all the New Testament saints, they, you know, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, here's the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Plug in. I'll teach it to you. I'll teach you the will of God, okay? And lastly, you're to be saying thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It doesn't say for everything. Notice this. It says in everything. Because you can't be thankful for everything. Can you? Some things are tough, but in everything, you can give thanks. Why? This is the will of God, friends, for you in Christ Jesus. These are amazing things, friends. So I've got another overhead here. I've summed them all up, but I put these on other sheets just so that you can look at the verses. I wanted you to see those verses because I don't want you to take my word for it. We want to see what God has said. That's why you need to look those verses up. And although I had them on overhead, you can look them up this week for your devotions. So are you saved? Yes, but I'm doing my own thing. I'm not happy. Well, then you need to get filled with the Spirit. You need to confess your sin. Start walking with the Lord. You need to set the Lord apart in your heart. Begin to learn the Word of God. You need to submit to the authorities at work, in the government, in the church, in your family, on the team. That's the way it is. There's a chain of command. And this suffering is going to come along with it because it's been given on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His name's sake. But then you can be serving the Savior who died for you as well. That's a tremendous opportunity that you have. And you can be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude through it by the grace of God. This is good, Pastor. This is what I need to hear. What about when I don't know the real will of God? That's my next point. Let's look at it. Your process for discerning the unknown will of God. I mean, I've got a decision to make here. You know, whatever it is. Okay? Number one, always start with the known will of God. And now you know what the known will of God is. So you just bring yourself in line with these things and God will begin to show you the unknown will of God. And that's why no one does algebra without first learning basic 1 through 10 and adding, subtracting, division, multiplying. You kind of do that first. So let's get these down in your thinking. Okay? Know what you know to be true. Secondly, prayerfully consider any biblical principles and promises from God's Word that apply. And this is where James 1:5 comes again. You're to ask the Lord. I don't know what to do here, Lord. Why don't you ask me, he says. Okay, if any man lacks wisdom, I do. Let's ask the Lord. And there's all kinds of applications with that. We need to ask the Lord with these things. And that's why, here's a good example, dating an unbeliever. It's not God's will to marry an unbeliever. So obviously it would be unwise to date one. And that's why when somebody in our church comes to me and says, Pastor, I met this guy, would you marry him? And I'll say, well, I don't even know if he's saved. How can I marry you? You'll be unequally yoked together. You'll conflict with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 on separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's supposed to only marry believers. What fellowship can you have? Yeah, but we met at McDonald's and we both like Big Macs. Or we met at the Opera House and we both like classical music. That's not enough. Or we jumped in the sack and we both like that. Who does it? Okay, that's not enough either. And that's a poor reason to get married. Okay? That's not God's will either. Number three, you need to remember that God's Spirit will never lead you astray. Why? Because He is the Spirit of truth. That's why. He's the Spirit of truth. And I put some verses on your handout and I put them on an overhead so we don't have to turn there because our time is going fast and I want to get to communion here. Here it is, Romans 8:11 through 14. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does if you're saved, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, the old sin nature, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now that word die there is not spiritual death, but practical death to God's will. Remember those two circles. You're outside of that inner circle. You're dead to God's will while you're alive spiritually. That's what that means. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live, you'll have purpose, you'll enjoy the abundant life that God has for you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, He will never lead you down the wrong road. So it's very important that we consider what God's will is here and be sensitive to the Spirit of God's leading in life. And God is seeking to lead you if you know Him and are in tune with Him, walking in fellowship again. Fellowship is so important. Number four, here's the last thing. You need to trust the Lord and believe that God will lead you one step at a time. Now, we sang this song on Sunday, and I just had to dig it out, and here it is. Yet I want to show you this song we sang Sunday. It's a great song, you know. The future veil before us lies, the path is hidden from our eyes. And Jesus leads while faith He tries, just one step at a time. Okay? Just one step at a time, just one step at a time. That's the way He leads to glory. Just one step at a time. Isn't that what we learned? This is exactly what the Bible teaches, friends. And that's why you can trust the Lord. God wants to lead you. The road He takes we need not know, but follow in the steps that glow and trust in Him as on we go. How are we going to do that? Just one step at a time. You know, we need not fear what lies ahead, nor anxious be, nor filled with dread. The saints before were safely led. How? Just one step at a time. And that's why I trust tonight, friends, what I've said here is a challenge to you in light of these things. Now, we're running out of time here, so I want to show you a couple of biblical examples of God's guidance here. Okay? Number one, we're not going to turn to, but Jacob going down to Egypt. We just studied this 2 weeks ago. And he had red flags in his mind. Although Joseph wanted him to come down, he stopped at Shechem and he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not sure I should go down, basically. And God says, you go. This is my will for you. And God led him, didn't He? Absolutely, He knew. But what about Paul and his missionary journeys? Let's go to Acts 13. I'll try to do this quickly. Acts 13. And I just want to show you again that God is involved. If He did this in the Old Testament, He can do it for you. And try to discern, what's God's will for me? Start with the known will. Start with the known will, right there. In Acts 13, now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, godly men, who are they? Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered, as they served to the Lord, notice they didn't serve the church, they served the Lord there. Keep that in your thinking, okay? And they fasted, they prayed. The Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I've got a work which I've called them to. Did God guide and direct in sending them out on missionary journeys? He absolutely did, friends. And having fasted and prayed, verse 4, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They went on that missionary journey. Let's jump ahead to the second missionary journey, Acts 15. Turn over a couple pages as we have to quickly look at this. In Acts 15, verse 36, we'll jump right in here. I should have brought a map, but I didn't. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is the beginning of the second journey. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with him to do the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, and they went on their missionary journey. Now there's two missionary journeys going. Okay? That's God's will here. Verse 16, then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was a Greek, in other words, he was an unbeliever. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, and because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was an unbelieving Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, notice this verse. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. God the Holy Spirit said, Paul, don't go back to Asia. I got a plan here. Don't go back there. Verse 7, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. He closed the door. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, would you? You know, I added that, of course. Now after they had seen the vision, immediately, they didn't, should we pray about this as God's will? They knew God was closing doors right and left, but when he opens the door, that's where you should go. Immediately, they sought to go to Macedonia. This is Europe. Concluding that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them. And he had. And in chapter 16, the Philippian jailer was probably this guy. He gets saved, doesn't he? It's an amazing thing, friends. An amazing thing. So, let me just close here as we bring this down. Our time is really gone. I've tried to highball through this. You know, God has a will for you. And I don't know God's will, but I do know those seven things that's God's will. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're not Spirit-filled, you need to get right with God. If you're not sanctifying the Lord God in your heart and hearing God's Word and growing in grace, you need to be. You need to be submissive. You need to be saying thanks. You need to be serving somewhere. That's God's will, okay, for you. And that's why I just put on the bottom of your page Psalm 16:11. Notice this verse. God will show me the path of life. Notice he's giving some direction here. He's giving some guidance. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If God wants to show you a path which is a lively path, the good path, the path of life, if in His presence there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore, why wouldn't you want that? Well, because I'm stubborn like the mule and like the horse. That's why. I want my own way. And that's oftentimes true. So you might be here and be saying this, but Pastor, you don't know what's gone on in my life. You know? I've really blown it in the past. I've wasted years. And I'm way off track in my life. Is it over? Is there still a God will for me? My answer to that is yes. No matter where you are, there's always another opportunity with God if you're willing to turn in repentance to Him. Confess what sin He shows you. Begin to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Yielding to Him, depending upon Him. That's the Christian life. So this day is the first day of the rest of your life. So what if you've screwed it up in the past? That's water over the dam. You can't get it back. But He wants to show you the path of life. In your presence, God, there's fullness of joy. That's what I'm looking for. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's a verse to put to memory on a memory card. I want God's will in my life, and I trust you want God's will in your life, and He will guide you, even to death. And trust Him. That's what God says. Will you just trust me in it? I have a plan. And although you've made mistakes and you might make some more mistakes tomorrow, don't cry over spilt milk. Just get up, confess your sin, and get moving again. Start walking with the Lord, depending upon Him. Remember, when I try, I fail. But when I trust, He succeeds for me and through me. That's grace. That's the way it always is. And who's the one that accomplished all of this? Jesus Christ is, isn't He? And that's why, as we're going to celebrate communion here, communion at the Grace Gospel Bible Church is, this is the Lord's table, not Grace Gospel Bible Church's table. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you can partake of the communion table. The bread is significant of His body, a sinless body. That's why this is just a cracker and not a loaf. See? It's without leaven, without sin. And the cup is symbolic of His blood that was shed for you and shed for me. And before we take communion, we always give people the opportunity to pause, to examine their own hearts, so that they could do this not out of fellowship, but